yesterday's prophecies for today's world.
But greater is he who is in you than he who is in this world. The Holy Spirit dwells in every believer, and he is in you, and you need not be afraid.
And now, Hal Lindsey's Bible study, the book of John.
And so I began to realize that it really became clear to me that the only way for us to ever become Christ-like and not be proud of it is to realize that only the Holy Spirit can produce in us what he wants, and it's he that is doing it and not us. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every child whom he receives. It literally is, it is because of discipline that you endure. In other words, if God didn't discipline us, we wouldn't make it. God uses discipline to steer us to where we need to go. And if, you see, many people think, if I'm walking in fellowship, nothing's ever bad or going to happen to me. Well, if you're walking in fellowship, God will allow some things into your life to prune some things out of your life. But if you're walking with him and trusting him, you know that he works all things together for good for those who love him. And so you're not driven into despair. You just realize he loves me. And he's a loving father, and he wants to guide me to the life that's going to be most meaningful and going to make me the happiest. And, you know, we all take the bit in our teeth and go charging off. Well, I got to have that guy right there. That's the one I love, Lord. And just get out of my way. Or I've got to have that gal out there. Get out of my way. Well, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And sometimes you hear him, oh, God, why did you let me have this guy? But it's whom he loves, and it's because of discipline that we endure, that we're able to keep going. You see, we don't know all the things that we need to know. We grow in knowledge of the Word of God. And thank God, he deals with each one of us on the level of maturity we have at that moment. You know that? Because, you see, as you're just abiding in the vine, he's going to keep growing you at his pace. But there's a great difference between a spiritual gift and being filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has three distinct different areas of ministry in us since the day of Pentecost. Every believer has the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. And the Holy Spirit does certain things to us the moment we're saved that are once and for all. For instance, we're born again. You never need to be born again. You're taken and baptized into union with the very person of Christ and made bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. That doesn't have to be done but once. He comes to take up permanent dwelling inside of us. He never leaves. That's done once. And then at the same time, just like a baby is born with certain talents, you know, you inherit certain aptitudes and talents, even from your parents and the genes you inherit. Well, you don't know what those talents are until you grow up to where you can develop and you can realize, well, I got a certain knack for this, as we call it. In the same way, in the Christian life, dwelling in the vine, the moment you were born again, you were given certain spiritual gifts. Do you know that? The Holy Spirit distributes to each one sovereignly as he wills, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Distributing gifts as he wills. Now, you don't know what your spiritual gifts are until later when you begin to grow spiritually, and all of a sudden there will be certain abilities that will come out that you didn't realize you ever had before. I mean, for me to have done two things is a miracle upon miracles, because before I was a Christian, I was so terrified to get up in front of in any group to speak that I'd get completely tongue-tied. And I couldn't teach Mary Had a Little Lamb. And yet, as I began to grow in Christ, this just, at first it was a passion, I wanted to do it, and I began to grow in communicating. Now, the degree of how good I am, that's up to God, not to me. Because it's a gift. And also, there is another ministry of the Holy Spirit. Only this is not something that is given to you at once. It's the filling of the Spirit, which is like the sap flowing from the vine into the branch to empower and give life to that. It happens progressively as you consciously will to be in that living relationship with the vine. You understand that? So, at any given time, I'm either filled with the Holy Spirit or I'm not. If I consciously sin, that moment I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit. I can confess my sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive me my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. In other words, if I confess what I don't know, God forgives. If I confess what I know, you can't confess what you don't know. Because you have to confess it specifically. And you can't say like I used to hear in prayer, and forgive us all our sins at last. You ever heard that? Well, if he didn't forgive you at the first, he's not going to forgive you at the last. He doesn't want it. That doesn't mean anything to him. God wants you to, if you screwed up, God, no, I don't say that. I say, Father, look at that. Father, it wasn't just a little white lie. It was a lie. And I agree with you that it's sin. Thank you that in Jesus Christ I was forgiven when I accepted him. So you see, in the Christian life, you don't have to beg God to forgive you. You're already forgiven. You just claim it when you are willing to acknowledge it and call it what God calls it, and then depend on the Holy Spirit to take you out of it. I hope this is beginning to gel, okay? Because, you know, the Christian life is so misunderstood. And I don't want to criticize anybody. Everybody's well-meaning if they're trying to teach things. But the Bible is something that's very explicit about the way we live for God. For instance, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit have we all been baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, bond or slave, and we've all been made to drink of one Spirit. And if somebody says, have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. You've been saved. And that was one of the five once and for all things that the Holy Spirit does for every believer at the moment you accept Christ. He takes you and puts you into living, inseparable union with the person of Christ himself. You become bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, a member of his body. However, if you want the power to live the Christian life, then you've got to claim the filling of the Holy Spirit. That is what the Holy Spirit outlines. Now, let's go on here for a moment. I really chased a lot of rabbits on that one. But those are necessary. So one of the most beautiful things here is that the Father is the ultimate gardener. God the Father looks over the whole process and guides it. He brings discipline when it's needed. Jesus is the life. As long as we as a branch are joined to Him, we partake of His life. The Holy Spirit carries His life into us as we're joined to Him. And the beautiful thing is that we keep in this continuing process by the power of God. Now, a fourth observation on this allegory. Vines have one basic purpose. Study them. Vines have one basic purpose, and that's to bear fruit. If you try to build a house out of vine wood, it's not going to be very good. It's not going to last long either. And furniture out of vine wood is no good either. In other words, what's a vine for? The wood's no good. It's for one thing, to bear fruit. And that's part of what I think the Holy Spirit wants us to know. When we think about bearing, abiding in Christ as a branch in the vine, it's for one purpose, to produce fruit. All right, a fifth observation. What is the fruit? Talks about bearing much fruit. What is it? Hold your place. Turn to Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity or an excuse for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's why we're not under the law of Moses, because now the Holy Spirit dwells in every believer. And for the first time, we're able, through the sap running from the vine into the branch, to love the way God loves. And so it says, love does no evil to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, it goes on. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. See, that's someone who's not abiding in the vine. He's a believer, but not abiding in the vine. Verse 16. But I say, keep on walking by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now notice, if you walk in the Spirit, does it say you will not have lust of the flesh? No, it says you won't carry them out. This is a way that Satan can trip you up. I remember when I first was learning how to depend upon the Holy Spirit and to, you know, walk in Him, and I began to see some things really happening in my life, and I was so excited. And I remember that I was in a prayer meeting, and all of a sudden, my eye caught something, and all of a sudden, the old flesh reared up, and I said, oh, my God, you know, how could I think that? You see, I was trying to apologize to God that my spiritual slip was showing. And I finally had to learn from the Lord, it's not a sin to be tempted. You've got an old sin nature that's still there, and that old sin nature is not going to get better, it's going to get worse. Most Christians are trying to improve the old sin nature. It ain't going to happen. So it's not a sin to be tempted when it becomes sin is when you allow it to take root in your mind. When you are tempted, you are to say in your mind, no, then turn to the Lord and say, you lead me to myself, I'm gone. But I'm depending on you to put this temptation down. It's like the old story of the charlatan that came into a village in India and said, I have a absolute foolproof formula for how to turn these rocks into gold. So everybody got excited, and man, they all wanted to get together and raise some money to buy this formula and everything, and he was demonstrating how it worked, and he slipped in stealthily some gold, and oh, there's gold, you know, and so he collected the money, and then as he was about to leave, he said, now, just remember this. This formula will always work as long as you don't think about a red-faced monkey. You ever tried to not think about a red-faced monkey if you thought that was a thing? Because even in trying to deal with it, you were thinking about it. You see, the sin nature and the world system is so strong that the more you try to deal with it, the more it becomes an issue in your life. All God left in our responsibility to walk with Him is the choice to abide in the vine, to say no to temptation, and to abide in the vine and let the Lord fight the battle. And He will. All right, now read on. So he says, for the flesh or the sin nature sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things you please or you really want to do. So he's telling us right there is a civil war that goes inside of each one of us. And you may not have noted it before you were a Christian, but I'll guarantee you, after you're a Christian, that's a sure sign you've been born again. If you see this big civil war going on inside, and you know that your new nature wants to follow the will of God, and the old nature wants to take you the other way, and boy, these two are fighting like crazy inside of you, so that you're not able to do what you want to do. And then the law comes along, the law of God. And it comes along and it says, thou shalt not steal, or thou shalt not lust. So you start trying not to lust. Well, you're looking at a red-faced monkey. In verse 18 it says, but if you are being led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You see, the minute you start trying to keep the law, the more your old nature rebels and wants to do the very thing it's commanded not to do. And yet, if you say no to it and then in faith turn to the Lord and just depend upon Him, He will give you victory. Each one of us has areas of weakness, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, honky-tonking, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who keep practicing such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This means if you just habitually earn it, you never break it. It means you never got it in the first place. But, in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. against such things there is no law. And that's what abiding in the vine is designed to do, to produce that. And of course, as the Holy Spirit is producing this fruit in you, it empowers you to then reach out and express those beautiful attributes in helping people, bringing people to faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit will enable you to be good at what God has gifted you to do. He'll make it really powerful. You know, it's just like, if you want one of the most beautiful examples of the power of a spiritual gift, I bet you that Billy Graham has a gift of evangelism like few men in history. God determined how great it would be. And you know, I bet you Billy Graham could get up and recite, "Mary Had a Little Lamb," and give an invitation and thousands would come to Christ. Because that's his gift. I mean, I've heard him give the gospel in a very poor way. And I mean by that not really doctrinally on the target sometimes. And sometimes it was just very simple and not really to the point. But people would come to Christ because that's his gift. And God is going to operate that gift no matter what. John chapter 15 again. Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, in this present tense, if anyone keeps not abiding in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and they cast them into fire and they're burned. Now I've heard preachers get up and talk about this one and say, "You see, if you don't live for Christ, you're going to burn in hell." Now, let me ask you. This allegory said you're a branch. Now, look at your arm. You see any bark there? You see what I mean? This is an allegory. But the minute you get to fire, they forget this is an allegory. Fire doesn't mean hell. Fire is judgment, discipline. Because you see, if you just keep on habitually refusing to abide in Christ so that you can be used to produce fruit, you finally lose the place and the privilege of fruit bearing. So what this is talking about is loss of the place of being a fruit bearer. And, you know, there's nothing sadder than a Christian who's been Christian for years and years and years, and they just don't take the chance to avail themselves of the wonderful gifts and the power that God has given us. They never really produce any fruit. And what happens? They're taken out of the vine. They dry up and wither. I've known Christians who get up in years and they become bitter about life. Life doesn't count for much. Now they're still saved, but they're not accounting for anything. You say, "Well, I don't know about that." Well, let me show you about that. Turn to 1 Corinthians. We'll close with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. "For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." You see, the foundation in this illustration counts. It is your salvation. When you're saved, you're put on the one foundation, and that's Jesus Christ. Okay? "If any man builds upon the foundation," and once you're a believer in Christ, if you build upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, that's one category. The other, wood, hay, straw. "Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with what? Fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon the foundation remains, he will receive a reward. if any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. But what? He himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. So you see, that's the meaning in what sense it's used in John 15, verse 6. Our works that we have done as a Christian are going to be tested at the judgment seat of Christ. And gold, silver, and precious stones will be everything you had produced in you through depending on the Christ and the Holy Spirit. Everything that by faith is produced in you by the Holy Spirit is gold, silver, precious stones. And the fire won't touch it. But everything that you did with the wrong motives, with trying to do it yourself, even with good motives, you're trying to do things by your own power, it doesn't count. Wood, hay, and stubble. It'll all be burned up. So my prayer for all of us is that when we get there and I see you, we don't smell like smoke.
Join us next week for the continuation of Hal Lindsey's Bible study of the Book of John. You can find more of Hal Lindsey at his website, www.hallindsey.com. There you can access our video and article archives. Visit our online store for Hal Lindsey's CDs, books, and other specialty items.
Hal Lindsey is pleased to present his newest audiobook, Vanished into Thin Air, read in its entirety by Joel Weldon.
The moment Paul uses the word mystery, it signals that he is going to reveal a new truth not known before.
In this book, Hal Lindsey answers the questions most often asked. What is the rapture? When will it take place? Who will go? He explains in clear, easy-to-understand terms the answers to these and many other doctrinal issues surrounding the rapture of the church. Vanished into Thin Air is now available as an audio download for $24.99.
To support this program, send your tax-deductible gift to Hal Lindsey Media Ministries, P.O. Box 470-470, Tulsa, Oklahoma, 74147. You can also support this ministry online. Visit HalLindsey.com or call 1-888-RAPTURE.